John chapter 20 tonight. So we come to the study of the Word of God. Tonight I want to consider another question in our Ask the Pastor series. Tonight the question is this: what is the distinction between the disciples receiving the Holy Ghost in John 20, 22 and of the receiving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 4? That's our consideration tonight. Insightful question. It's been an interesting thought and study for me. I trust it'll be a help to us. We're in John chapter 20, and I want to begin in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 23, and then we'll turn over to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll try to answer this question together tonight. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the apostles were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now turn over to Acts chapter 2 tonight, and look with me at verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time tonight, and then we'll try to consider together the question as it's been presented to us this evening. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that we can come and we can study together the Word of God, which reveals to us truth that is of comfort and of peace to our hearts. Lord, we ask and pray tonight that you would guide us and direct us very clearly and carefully as we consider the question that's before us. And that, Lord, as we consider these things, we would see that which we need in our own lives day by day, and that we would rest in those truths and trust in the Word of God. So, Father, we ask and pray tonight that you would be our teacher and our help through thy Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the ministry that he has been given unto us for. So, Lord, we come and we commit ourselves unto you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the question tonight is this: what is the distinction between the disciples receiving the Holy Ghost in John 20, 22, and them receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 4? As we begin tonight to consider to answer that question, before we can answer it, I think it's important that we understand the details of these two events and what is taking place. Again, I think the question revolves around this receiving of the Holy Ghost and the time frame in which this is taking place. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. This is before the church begins. So what happened in these two occasions? And we want to look at the details of those two events. And as we understand the details, I think it helps us to understand what the distinction is between the two. First of all, I want you to look with me at the details that we find in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we find the disciples meeting with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is appearing to them after his resurrection. And we need to consider and be reminded that much has happened in the course of really just the past 2 weeks in the life of his disciples. These men had placed their hope in him as their Messiah. They had followed him, and they had left everything that they might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed him to be the Messiah, and he was. And they had left all that they might follow him. And as you consider the apostles and you consider what they viewed about the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and you look at the early years of his ministry, one thing is very certain or clear, and that is the apostles, the disciples, really never understood at first the true purpose of Jesus Christ coming. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one who would come and set up his earthly kingdom. But they never understood that in that first advent, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That he came to give his life upon the cross of Calvary. He came that he might die. In fact, we would come to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. We read these words, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." That was hard for his disciples to hear. Matter of fact, as Peter would hear the Lord speak of such things, he would pull the Lord aside and begin to rebuke him and say, "Not so, Lord." Their hopes and their dreams for Israel are dashed in that reality. That Jesus came not to set up an earthly kingdom and restore Israel, but really to bring greater blessing to Israel and to all the world, in that he would die upon the cross of Calvary. They are now left without their Messiah. Days have passed. They have suffered through the crucifixion. Now the disciples hear the report that the tomb is empty. The disciples run to that place. John enters in and Peter to follow after. And they find the tomb of their Savior empty, with the surprise that his grave clothes are still there, set aside and wrapped. So they begin to wonder. And no doubt, those days must have been very difficult for his disciples. Those must have been strange days for them. What do all these things mean? What's really taking place? Some actually said, "Have they stolen my Lord? Where have you taken him?" They hadn't yet understood or come to understand all that the Lord Jesus Christ had already taught them. That he would die and on the third day raise again. Those things were still cloudy for them and their understanding. So here we find the disciples in great confusion, in great fear. In fact, in John chapter 20, it says that in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday at night, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. For what reason were they assembled on the first day of the week? It wasn't worship at that time. It was fear. By the way, it's interesting to note, verse 19, that word shut literally means this: barred. They were locked in tight. They had gathered themselves together. They had not only shut the door, put on the deadbolts, they had put the dresser in front of the door. I mean, they were doing everything to make sure no one could come in. You ever feel like that sometimes? Sometimes kids get scared and they go into the rooms and they shut the door and they push the dresser in front of the door. No one can get in. Parents try to come in and uh-oh. Someone was a little afraid that night. That's how we find the disciples. Shut up in this room together. And on that night, in that setting, the Lord Jesus Christ appears. He is in the midst of them in all of this confusion and all of this fear. And notice what he says at the end of verse 19. "Peace be unto you." You know, when I first read that, I didn't think much of it. And the more I thought about it, the more I did some reading today even on it, I marvel at that statement. "Peace be unto you." What gracious words from the Lord to his disciples. Why would I say that? These are all the men, you'll remember, that when the armies appeared in the garden, they fled. Peter would deny the Lord. They didn't stand by him in his darkest hour. They fled as sheep without a shepherd. They were gone, and the Lord said it would happen, and they did exactly what he said, even though Peter said, "Lord, I'll never forsake you." And Peter couldn't even stand before a little child and say, "Yes, I knew him." And to them he says, "Peace be to you." What precious words. I don't think those would be the first words out of your mouth or mine. We finally find that person that has forsaken us. "Way to go, buddy. Really appreciate you standing by me. Really great that whole time I was all by myself. Really know you love me." You know, the Lord never rebukes them. But he offers to them comfort. He offers to them peace. And then he goes on and he shows to them gracious actions. Because no doubt, they're still afraid. He shows them his hands. And he shows them the side. And the Bible says, at that, they were glad. In this setting is where we're going to find him breathing on them and saying to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." We're going to understand what that means, I think, in just a little bit. But I want you to understand the setting, because I think the setting's important. When you come to Acts chapter 2, we find a similar event in some regards. But in spirit, it's completely different. In Acts chapter 2, we find again the disciples gathered in one place. But the event's a little different. They're not gathered in confusion. They're not gathered in fear. They are gathered in one accord. They are gathering for the purpose that they might worship and pray. In the first occasion, there was fear and confusion because they had been separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been taken from them. You know, when you come to Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ had returned to heaven and they'd watched him appear again into the Father's throne. But this time it didn't bring fear and it didn't bring confusion. It brought to them hope and it brought to them great anticipation. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, what we have recorded is the beginnings of the early church. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the day that Jesus Christ spoke of, that in one day yet future, he would build his church. And that day has now come in Acts chapter 2. And the New Testament church has begun. That's the setting of Acts 2. The question then is, what's the distinction between these two events? Because in both, it says that they received or were filled of the Holy Ghost. So how do we understand both of these? As we look at those two events, really not that far apart in human history, about 50 days apart, maybe 40 days apart, the distinction between these events, I would say, in order to explain it today, I'm going to use two words, and I hope they'll be a help to you. The first word is this: relationship. While the second is religion. And here's what I mean by that. If I were to define the event in John chapter 20 in relation to that of Acts chapter 2, I'm going to define John 20 by that word relationship. I'm going to explain that in a moment. But in Acts 2, I would define it more by the word religion. So I want you to go back to Acts chapter 20, and I want to look at this together. And I want you to understand what I mean by the relationship of John 20. There are several things that caused me to use that word when I see this passage. When I look at John chapter 20 and I see the events that are taking place and I see the Lord breathing upon them and saying, "Receive the Holy Ghost," I believe the purpose of that was for the reason or the purpose of relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, the things that I see which help us to understand that or define it is, first of all, the tone of the Lord. What was the reason that Jesus Christ appeared to them on that night? Why did he come and why did he meet with them and why show them his hands and his side? Why gather with them on that night? Because he wanted to offer to them peace. He wanted to provide for those who were afraid comfort. There were things to come for these men. He is going to give to them in a few moments just their commission of what they're responsible to do. And in order for them to be able to go on and serve him as they need, there was a need to restore or help them in relationship. There was fear and there was confusion, but he meets that night that he might provide for them peace. There's no rebuke. There's no talking to them about their failures. It's going to be to John 21 that he's going to sit there and talk with Peter and restore him and prepare him even further for what's to come on the day of Pentecost. But on this night, he meets with them and he wants to provide for their peace and their comfort. That's the tone of the meeting. And then there's the task of the Lord that we need to see. In verse 21, he is giving to them their commission. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. These are the men that he is going to send out as his apostles, as his ambassadors, as the ones who are going to proclaim the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sin. And he died to save you of that sin. So he is writing to them and he is coming to them to show them of their task. What is the basis for them to do their task, to follow this commission? The basis of that task, folks, and their commission is their relationship to him. As the Father has sent me. The Father sent the Son based on their relationship. The Son took the direction of the Father because of the relationship, and he did the will of his Father. As the Father sent the Son, so now he sends them. The basis of that commission is their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of that relationship, he will send them out to proclaim salvation to the world. There's another thing I want you to see, and that's the text itself. Verse 22 says that the Lord breathed on them. You might read that at first and think that's kind of strange, that he breathed on them and then says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You might wonder, what's that all about? Well, if you understand that that word breathe is only here used in the New Testament. Used no other place in this word itself. But we do find it used in another place within the Bible. And the way we know that, we find it in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And here's where it's found. In Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Bible says that God made man, and he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Same word. It was God who breathed into man and made man a living soul at creation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who breathed upon the apostles at the creation of the new covenant. He is establishing again this new covenant. Remember, the old covenant is gone and the new covenant is beginning. The veil has been rent in two. No longer is there the need for the priest. Now we have access to the Father. And things are going through a time of transition and a time of change. And that transition needs to be understood. By the Lord's work on the cross, those who were under the law, the Bible says he was come to redeem them that were under the law. And as such, give them the adoption of sons. They are no longer to be considered as servants. They are sons of God. John would even say it this way in John chapter 1. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's as there was belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that one is able to be made a son of God. The work on Calvary paved the way for this transition, and that we know the blessing of sonship. But folks, we truly understand that sonship as you and I receive the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. In the old covenant, that didn't exist. The Spirit might come upon someone for a period of time, but he didn't dwell with them. And God is now coming in Jesus Christ in relationship with his apostles, preparing them for their ministry to come. He is giving to them the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which reminds them of that relationship. By the way, you and I know the blessing of relationship because we have the earnest of the Spirit. I have that security of my salvation because the Spirit of God has been given to me. So what I see in John chapter 20 is the Lord bringing the disciples into this new covenant by imparting to them the indwelling of the Spirit. And I think as you look at really Acts chapter 1 and other places, you're going to see that it's evident that the Spirit was dwelling with them. If you look at Acts chapter 1, you're going to see a different response on the part of the disciples. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that peace is the work of justification. These men are now at peace. The Spirit of God was promised to be the comforter. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. We find Peter in those days stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was the guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong and burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. As we see Peter recounting these things and sharing these things, he has an insight of the Scripture. He is beginning now to understand the Old Testament Scriptures and what was said and how everything is coming together. And he has that insight. Who has promised to guide us in the truth? The Holy Spirit. It's evident that the Spirit is at work and in their midst. He is the one who gives insight. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Those are spiritually discerned. It's the work of the Spirit that gives us understanding of the Word of God. He's the one that illuminates the heart and the mind. Just prior, a few days before in John chapter 20, they couldn't understand the events that took place, even though the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught them the Scripture. No understanding. When they came to the empty tomb, they didn't say, praise the Lord, the Scriptures have been fulfilled. They were confused and in fear. In John chapter 20, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And now there's understanding. And now there's understanding of what the Scripture teaches. And the Lord Jesus Christ is helping them in their relationship. He is sending them out because of that relationship with a commission. Now when you come to Acts chapter 2, what I see there is really the thoughts of religion. Here's what I mean by that. And I want you to get bogged down by that word. Because, folks, really, in the New Testament, what you and I are involved in is more of a relationship than it is religion. But for the sake of our defining these things, I've used that word tonight. In Acts chapter 2, what we find taking place is the establishment of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he was going to start the church. It's his church. And on his appointed day, that would come. And I believe if you study the Scriptures and you look at the passages, that all points here to Acts chapter 2. This is when the church began, at Acts chapter 2. The events that transpire here, we find, it's the empowering of the Spirit. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 5. The apostles were told by the Lord Jesus Christ that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. So Jesus Christ tells them there is a special event that's going to take place. You will be baptized by the Spirit of God. If you look at Acts 2 and you look at verse 4, it tells us that they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled by the Holy Spirit. This filling of the Holy Ghost, this filling of the Holy Spirit, provided the way for the church to be established first among the Jews and then among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is building His church, and Acts records for us the establishment of the church. By the way, there are two very special outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is opened to the Jews by Peter on the day of Pentecost and his preaching. But if you look in Acts chapter 10, you're going to find that Peter also opened the gospel to the Gentiles. And at that time, there's another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was manifested just as it was here in Acts 2. Because for many in the Jews, it was hard for them to comprehend that there was salvation outside of Israel. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11, the other apostles are going to question Peter. Who gives you the authority to go to the Gentiles? So he recounts for them and he says to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as it did at the first. Going back to Acts 2. And there's this outpouring of the Spirit to show, to empower, to establish the church. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit. He is there that He might indwell us, that He might empower us. And it's a blessing that we shouldn't soon forget. In Acts chapter 2, we find that establishment of the church. I'll use that word again, religion. But what I see in Acts 20 is a tenderness of relationship. These men were hurting. They were fearful. They were confused. And Jesus Christ is coming in sweet and tender relationship, and He provides for them the blessings of the Spirit of God, that they might have that comfort, that they might begin to understand the truth of the Word of God, that they might be prepared for this event in Acts 2, this wonderful event in which they would be filled and empowered, that the church would be established. What a blessing. As I consider these two events and as I look at them, I'm thankful for the wonderful blessing of the Spirit of God. You know, folks, that's not a blessing you and I should forget, nor should we neglect. John will later write in his epistles, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God wonderfully takes up residence in your life and mine. At the moment of our salvation, He comes and He takes up residence. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us. We have of God, we are not our own. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit. But be reminded, in Acts chapter 20, we're in the midst of a time of transition. The New Testament church is going to begin not many days hence. Things are beginning to change, and God is coming to His disciples in John 20. And He gives to them that blessing of the Spirit of God, that they might have Him with them, that they might be restored in their relationship and prepared for the establishment of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, we find Him filling them, empowering them, and using them mightily. And the church of Jesus Christ has gone forward ever since. You and I have that wonderful blessing at the moment of salvation that He indwells and is ready to empower. We ought to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. Even though there's a battle raging within us, in love of relationship, He has given to us the Spirit of God, that we might fulfill our duties within our religion, that of the church. He's given us the Spirit of God to empower us and to help us. And with Him, there's nothing we cannot do. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what that alleviates from the church today, folks? Fear and confusion. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful blessing that the Spirit of God is given to each and every one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You tonight for this time to be able to come and consider in this way the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the blessing that that is to our life. We thank You, Father, that we have that blessing of the Spirit, the moment of salvation. When we by faith call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized, placed into the body of Christ. We are sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been given all spiritual blessings and made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His workmanship created in Him. It's our responsibility to use that wonderful blessing of our salvation to be blessings to others, to tell the world that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be that blessing in this day. Lord, that we will be lights in a world of darkness. That we will let them see Jesus Christ through us. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. He desired to see all come to know Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So Lord, I pray that we would not neglect nor forget the wonderful blessing that we have been given the Spirit of Almighty God. He lives within us. Let us therefore glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His, that we might be to the praise and the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may unto Him be all dominion, glory, and power. So Lord, we thank You again and we praise You for our time tonight. Help us, encourage us through these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.